Good morning, friends. It's a privilege to be opening God's Word with you this morning. Albert Einstein said, "Children are our most valuable resource." And hopefully a picture of Albert will appear on the screen magically. There he is. Herbert Hoover, the American president of almost 100 years ago, said, "Children are our most valuable natural resource. Children are our future and should be seen as valuable investments. Invest in them wisely, invest in them well, and we will see a brighter future." Then, writing an opinion piece for the New York Times in 2013, economics Nobel laureate Joseph Stiglitz opined, "Our society is squandering its most valuable resource, our young." But, on the surface of things, parents will do pretty much anything for their children. The sacrifices that we parents spend on our kids to educate them, give them opportunities to excel in music and sport and the performing arts, they know no bounds. Like, for example, battling through Sydney traffic on a Saturday morning to get the kids' sport, staying up way too late on Christmas Eve to assemble bikes and train sets and cubby houses and dolls' houses. No sacrifice is too great for our kids. We want our kids to thrive as competent, confident citizens. As adults, as grown-ups, the consolation prize that goes along with deteriorating eyesight and failing hearing is that you gain some perspective and wisdom. We know, don't we, that it's worth incurring a little bit of cost today to secure something greater tomorrow. That's why, for example, 62.3% of us here in Sydney pay thousands of dollars every month to a bank, to those institutions that Royal Commissioner Haynes said pursued their own profit over every other motivation. We gladly pay thousands of dollars every month to a bank that will exploit us if we give them half a chance. Why do we do that? Because of the hope that in 25 years we will own our very own piece of Australia. We'll own our very own home. As grown-ups, we play the long game. That's the assumption behind what I've been asked to speak to you about today. Helping parents to raise their kids as Christians. Your presence here in church this morning, particularly on this Youth and Children's Ministry Leader Commissioning Sunday, tells me you're probably on board with this, that you want to see your kids and the kids of your church grow up not just as confident, competent citizens here, but to grow up as citizens of heaven, to inherit eternal life by living with Jesus as they're living with their trust in Jesus. Your presence here today in church tells me you're probably on board with this. But in case you're not fully persuaded, let me give you three quick reasons why you should be, why you can be sure that for yourself and your family and your loved ones, having Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour is the wisest, very best thing you can do. Reason number one, it's true. Reason number one, it's true. Reason number one, it's true. The gospel of Jesus Christ is true, and it's evidenced from the findings of physics and cosmology and anthropology and psychology. And here's a quick example from history. 700 BC, the prophet Isaiah lived and wrote. 700 AD is the earliest copy that we had for quite a long time of the Old Testament book known as Isaiah. That is a testamentary gap of 1,400 years. And scholars and critics of the Christian faith said, well, of course, the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament has got the most stunningly accurate description of the birth, the life, the ministry, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, because it was written about 500, 600, 700 years after it all happened, and it was just retrofitted to look like it was an ancient text written 7 centuries before Jesus. That was the prevailing mood until the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. dated from a community in the Middle East to about 150 BC, and the jewel in the crown of that archaeological discovery around about the time of the Second World War was this bad boy, the Great Scroll of Isaiah, now on permanent display in a museum in Jerusalem. When you compare the Dead Sea Scrolls copy of Isaiah with the previously oldest copy of Isaiah, that's a gap of 850 years, we find it's about an error rate of less than 2%. And that covers things like word order in a sentence and different spellings of place names. Friends, we can trust what the Bible says. It is trustworthy and true. Reason number two is it works. Reason number two, it works. Study after study shows that people with faith are generally happier, more content, with more stable home lives, less addictive behaviors, less encounters with the police. Life is simply better when you are a person of faith. A recent study into scripture in our New South Wales schools conducted by two Jewish scholars, there it is, one of whom is the chair of the United Nations Committee on Faith and Education, so a global heavy-hitting academic who is not a Christian, they demonstrated that giving kids time in school hours to explore faith, which is what happens in SRE, delivers at least four key benefits to children. We'll go back once. Yes. An effective values education delivers important psychological benefits to students' mental health and well-being. It strengthens the multicultural fabric of our schools. And please do pray for us as we talk to the Federal Ministry of Multiculturalism about the possibility of funding for SRE in New South Wales. And finally, it found that SRE creates safe places for students to explore those big questions of life. And the best bit of that study is they left out the best bit of SRE. They left out the gospel. Back in 2012, this man, Robert Woodbury, he's an American sociologist, he released a paper called The Missionary Roots of Liberal Democracy. In it, he showed it was the presence of Protestant missionaries who were in the business of converting indigenous people to the Christian faith. It was their bringing of the Christian faith to these countries in Africa, Asia, Latin America, and Oceania that best explains why some countries, like Australia, are stable and prosperous with the rule of law, whilst other countries are basket cases. As you may well imagine, people opposed to the Christian faith, assorted atheists and secularists, went absolutely nuts over this study in a bad way when it was first released, saying that Woodbury's findings were just mere coincidence. So Woodbury repeated his analysis across every single continent on Earth, except for Antarctica, because he had the problems with the penguins and their flippers on the iPads. No, never mind. Every single continent that is habited. And he found that where missionaries brought the Christian faith to those countries, they flourished rather than got bogged down in corruption and civil war. Friends, the Christian faith works. And reason number three, it, or more properly, he changed my life, not just for good, but for the very best. And Jesus can change your life too. Jesus rose from the grave and he is alive today, more powerful than anything else in the universe. Friends, he changed my life and he can change your life too. And the key to seeing lives, churches and whole communities changed for good forever is intergenerational ministry. And that's the biggest phrase I'm going to use on this Sunday morning. Intergenerational ministry, which is older people investing in the lives of the next generations. And I want to show you that from the Bible in a few minutes. But first, I want to assure you that YouthWorks is on board with you in wanting to see your kids, the children and youth of St. John's, grow up as mature, lifelong followers of Jesus. YouthWorks exists to see an effective youth and children's ministry in every church. And we do that by partnering with churches like St. John's in commending the Christian faith to the next generation. We enable you to punch above your weight and give you access to the sorts of resources and expertise that only a larger specialist organization can deliver. So, for example, we've got 7 conference centers across 3 sites that host almost 80,000 guests a year in Christian hospitality. We have Christian outdoor education camps that preach the gospel to over 16,000 students every year. Our SRE resources that your scripture teachers use are used by over 300,000 students in Australian schools every year. Our Year 13 gap year disciples over 70 school leavers each year. YouthWorks College offers training to the next generation of youth and children's ministers. And our ministry support team is available on call for free on tap to support and train local youth and children's ministers and SRE teachers. And I'm looking forward to working with Bruce and David, with Carmen and Ronaldo, to explore how YouthWorks can be helping St. John's flourish even more. And the evidence shows that where churches do smart things like intentionally investing in young women like Carmen, the whole church flourishes. But it has to be intergenerational. The generations have to mix. And we should want to be a part of that, because the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Christian faith, it's true. It works. And it changes lives for good. And because we want the very best for our children and our grandchildren, our nephews and our nieces and the children in our church, we want to raise our kids in the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ. So how do you do it? How do you do it? Christianity is not a religion. No. Not a religion of us reaching up to God, constructing a ladder out of all our good works in the hope that our good works and religious observances will somehow overwhelm our sins and reach high enough to heaven. No, Christianity is not us reaching up to God. It's God reaching down to us in the person of Jesus Christ. How do you pass on your Christian faith, your relationship with Jesus, to your kids, to the next generation at St. John's? Because Christianity is a relationship and not a religion, it's caught, not taught. Let me tell you what I don't mean and what I do mean. I don't mean there's nothing to teach kids about the Christian faith. There is plenty. You need to teach your kids from a young age. For example, back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God through Moses said this to his people: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today to be upon your hearts, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." God commands his people to teach children certain things. I mean, you could start by teaching your kids they are not at the center of the universe and they do not deserve better. No, they are, like you, sinners by nature and sinners by choice. And we need to teach our kids that instead they have been purposely created by the one who is at the center of the universe, God, and they are loved eternally and unconditionally by him. And so much more. You need to teach your kids these key planks of the Christian faith. And more than that, you need to model the life of faith. You need to live it before their very eyes. The Bible says God's plan is for parents to have the lead role in providing for the spiritual formation of their kids. And you do that by modeling the Christian life to your kids. Here's a photo. I could have chosen this soft focus photo of the perfect family strolling in a meadow to represent a family here at St. John's, but you and I know that life is nothing like this. In fact, I want to choose this photo because it's an average bloke walking a dusty, well-worn trail with his kid. Let your children see you live life. My oldest is 22, went to his best mate's 21st last year. And as he paid tribute to his parents, he singled out a chair in the corner of the room that we could all see from where we were standing. And he said, most mornings he and his brothers would come downstairs, get ready for school, and Mum would be there. She is a palliative care doctor. She is one of the busiest women I know. But her son said, every morning I would see Mum sitting in that chair with a cup of tea in one hand and an open Bible in the other. That busy, busy mum modeled the Christian life to her boys by letting them see how she put her faith into practice by carving out time every day to spend time in God's Word. We know the way you sustain a relationship is through conversation, through talking. We know the Bible is God's Word to us. That's how He speaks to us, and prayer is us talking to God. Do you bring your children into your relationship with God? Do you pray with them? Do they see you at prayer? Do you read the Bible with them? We read the Bible, we pray with our kids, and we do the two other things that God commands His people to do. We meet with His people at church, and we tell others about Jesus. The reason why I say the Christian faith is caught and not taught is because we can teach our kids lots of good biblical doctrine. You can tell them the Bible is our Creator's good word to us, that prayer is His gift to us that allows us to talk to Him anywhere, anytime, about anything, and prayer is powerful and prayer changes the future. We can teach our kids all this and more until we are dead set blue in the face. But if you don't live it, your kids are going to drive a bus through the hypocrisy in your life. You know what hypocrisy is. It's where you say, do as I say, not as I do. The conduct and priority that you model will be the priorities that, all other things being equal, your kids will take into their lives. Are you here in church every week? Well, unless of course there's a better offer. Well, your kids will see what's truly valuable and what you think is important. At the first sign of things not going to plan, do you swear and carry on, or do you model patience and joy and self-control and love? Do your kids see you going to midweek Bible study? Do you talk with your kids about your family budget and what you give money to? Do they see you making sacrifices for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, or do they see you living with yourself at the center of the universe? Libby, my wife and I, we've got three kids. Back when they were 12, 10 and 1, yes, a 9-year gap, going on holidays up the coast in summer was quite the achievement. Look something like this. The clothes, the esky with food, the travel cot, the high chair, the stroller. We had to work out what the most important things were, and we put them in the boot first, and once all the important gear was in, then and only then we could work out if we could take 1, 2, or 3 boogie boards, tennis rackets, scooters, PlayStations, board games, oversized stuff, plush toys. The wish list went on. The crucial things go in first, and you fit the nice to have things in only if there's room. So when you're packing your diary this week, does meeting with God's people around His Word go in first? Or do you load your kids up with sport and birthday parties and tutoring and music lessons? And then see if there's any space to meet as God's people around God's Word. As one parent to another, I know this is hard. Our time is short. I'm going to share some practical examples in the seminars that I'm running later today about this, but we need to move on. Because Australian research says that for 2/3 of people in church today, it was the influence of parents and family that was pivotal in forming their worldview. And we know that the influence of parents decline as our kids go through adolescence. We know that adolescence today is a spiritual kill zone, with up to 40% of our young people walking away from faith before they leave home. But something else the evidence says is that kids who have 5 non-parental role models in their life are 3 times more likely to be sticking with Jesus in their 30s. So which 5 people older than your kids are going to be building social and spiritual capital in the lives of your kids? Who's going to partner with you in that? We're going to talk more about that at the seminars today. Let your kids, let the young people in your lives see how you wrestle with bringing your faith to bear on life, how you struggle to read the Bible regularly and pray. Or maybe that's just me who has those struggles, don't know. Let them see how you have struggles to meet with God's people and invest in kingdom work. You can only impact someone from up close, and we want to impact our young people for Christ. He is the most impressive person they could ever meet. I hope that my words to you are an encouragement to raise your kids as Christians, and you picked up one or two tips that you might be able to use to get better outcomes in your relationship with young people. But I'm concerned that what I've said might be less encouragement and more crushing weight. If that's you, then I have good news. The good news is that this business of raising kids as Christians, in all this, your job is not to be successful, but to be faithful. You are not responsible for whether your kids fall in love with Jesus or not. That's God's responsibility. Christianity is a relationship. Have you ever set up two of your single friends? Your job is not to make the relationship work, but your job as an well-intentioned, kind, nosy, interfering, busybody friend, your job is to talk the couple up to each other and make every encounter as attractive as possible. And because Christianity is a relationship, and because in Jesus God has already loved every single person more than they can realize, our job is to make Jesus attractive to our kids. Well, after that 20-minute introduction, I turn now to my sermon and our text. Just kidding, I'm almost done. So if you've listened to nothing, just give me 2 minutes and we'll be out of here. Psalm 78 says this, verse 4. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. How do you make the Christian life attractive to your kids? You tell them the great things God has done for you. Tell them how Jesus has changed your life. Celebrate answered prayers. Tell your kids what you're reading in the Bible. Read the Bible with them. How do you raise your kids Christian? You talk to them about your Christian faith. You let them see you live out your Christian life. You remember that your job is to be faithful, not successful. And you tell them the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done. What's the most praiseworthy, powerful, wonderful thing God has done? He sent His Son Jesus to die in our place for our sins, and He rose from the grave. That's what we tell the next generation. And finally, we pray for our kids that they will never know a day without Jesus as their Lord and Savior, their Master, and their friend. Amen.